Okay, good morning, everybody. Welcome back to our Thursday morning class at the Young Israel of Woodmere. So just a calendar announcement. I don't think I need to announce it, but just in case, next week is the last year before we break for Pesach, the Thursday Erev Chag. There's no Yantif. I don't think anyone will come anyway, if maybe some brave soul will come. But next week is the last year before Yantif, and the Thursday, Mamash Erev Chag, there's no Yantif. So let us continue with our learning. So I mentioned last week that what I hope to do, B'li Neder, was to the past, last week, this week, and B'li Neder next week, go through different parts of the Haggadah with insights into Haggadah Shel Pesach. So I prepared another Shir. So this is insights into Leil Seder part two, and we're going to be focusing on Dayenu, okay? Our insights into Dayenu. Last week we did Shvoch HaMascha because of the event in Be'er Sheva, Rachman Al-San. Who would have imagined last Thursday morning when the four Kedoshim who were murdered, Al-Kiddush Hashem and Be'er Sheva, were the impetus for last week's Shira, that the week would have continued with tragic Besuros out of Eretz Yisrael, the attack in Hadera on Sunday evening, in which two 19-year-old border police officers were murdered, and then the shocking attack in Bnei Brak on Tuesday evening, and then this morning there was a stabbing on a bus in Gush Etzion. The victim was rushed to the hospital, underwent surgery, is under sedation and is in serious condition. So the Shvach HaMascha Shir of last week is as relevant, unfortunately, today as it was then, but I prepared a totally different Shir, so we are going to be moving on, and we are going to be talking about insights into Dayenu this morning. Okay, so Dayenu is part of the section of Magid, and we say Kama Malos Tovos Lemakam Aleinu. How many Malos Tovos did HaKadosh Baruch Hu do for us? If he would have taken us out of Egypt but not done amongst them judgments, it would have been Dayenu, would have been enough for us. If he would have done judgments and not done against their gods, Dayenu. If he would have done against their gods and not killed their firstborn, Dayenu. If he would have killed their firstborn and not gave us their wealth, Dayenu. If he would have given us their wealth and not split the sea for us, Dayenu. If he would have split the sea for us and not brought us through it on dry land, Dayenu. If he would have brought us through it on dry land and not drowned our enemies within, Dayenu. If he would have drowned our enemies within and he would have not sustained us in the desert for 40 years, Dayenu. If he would have provided us for our needs, sustained us in the desert for 40 years and not fed us the man, Dayenu. If he would have fed us the man and not given us the Shabbos, Dayenu. If he would have given us the Shabbos and not brought us to Har Sinai, Dayenu. If he would have brought us to Har Sinai and not given us the Torah, Dayenu. So I think that's the most famous one because of the perfume mashal. If you go into a perfume store and you don't buy perfume, then you're going to come out smelling like perfume. You know what I'm talking about? It's a medrash, yeah. I think everyone knows that. A few years ago it was the Kichels, remember? Does anyone remember? It was so funny. Because that's the most famous, not meant to be funny, but that's the most off-quoted medrash, I think, in regard to Dayenu, especially amongst us lay people. What would have helped us if he brought us to Har Sinai and not given us the Torah? If you go into a perfume store, you still come out smelling like perfume. Another answer is the Achdus. By the time of Matan Torah was enough to bring us to Torah. But we're going to go much more in depth than those few insights. If he would have brought us to Har Sinai and not given us the Torah, Dayenu. If he would have given us the Torah and not brought us into Eretz Yisrael, Dayenu. We're going to talk about that one. If he would have brought us into Eretz Yisrael and now built for us the chosen house, meaning the Beis HaMikdash, Dayenu. And then we say, Al-Achas Kama V'Kama Tova Kefula Michupalas L'Makam Aleinu. And then we enumerate each one. So in other words, it's not that you did this and didn't do this. Ultimately, God did all of them. So he did all of them. So in Dayenu we say, if you would have done this but not this, it would have been sufficient. But then when we sum it up, we say, actually you did all of them. And from that we move into Rabban Gamliel Haya Omer Pesach Matzah Umara. Okay, so this is what we are going to be talking about today. In Shir, I just want to make sure my recorder's okay. I know I've been saying it for a week. I got a new phone. You would think by a week later it's not such a new phone anymore. But I just need to make, it just takes time to adjust. The first night I didn't even know how to turn it off. My kids would have made fun of me. None of them were around. I had to Google. I said, hey Siri, turn off my phone. She said, that's beyond my capabilities right now. I actually had to Google, how do I turn off my iPhone 13? Because it's like a few years old. My other phone was pretty old. And the way you turned off the other one was not the way you turn off this one. So when you get a new phone, I'm still pushing a home button. There is no home button on my new phone. Okay, Baruch Hashem, the recorder has been working all week, and it seems to be working now as well. Kama Mailos Tovos, the Makom Aleinu Dayinu. So first, let's talk about Hashkafically before we go into any of the individual stanzas, just the Hashkafa, and what does this whole poem come to teach us? So I begin with Rabbi Dr. Norman Lamb, Zichrono Levracha, then Rabbi Dr. Abram J. Tursky, and then Rabbi Lord Jonathan Sacks. Three tremendous thinkers, Rabbanim, personalities, who have lived in our time, and who's really philosophy on life and Hashkafa on Torah have revolutionized the way that we as modern Jews view the Torah. We begin with Rabbi Dr. Norman Lamb, Zichrono Levracha. Dayenu, the essential teaching of this hymn. Am I saying that word right? Hymn? H-Y-M-N? Yeah. The essential teaching of this hymn, which is concentrated in one word, Dayenu. And of course, before I go even further, Day is from the word enough, which is also something we're going to be speaking about. So it's translated as it would have sufficed for us, or it would have been enough for us from the word Day. Okay? The essential teaching, says Rabbi Dr. Norman Lamb, of this hymn, which is concentrated in one word, that one word being Dayenu, is more than an enumeration of ancient favor. So it's not just a list of ancient favors that God did for our ancestors as they were in Egypt and then they left Egypt. It is wider ramifications which have meaning for us in our day and age. And that's true about Torah. You know from our learning, I say it all the time, when it comes to Divrei Torah, from all aspects of Torah, it's not something ancient from ancient times. It's not a relic in the Israel Museum. It is alive and well today, and it has ramifications for us Jews in all ages. It has ramifications, says Rabbi Dr. Lamb, for people of all times, from out of the brittle and wine-stained pages of the Haggadah, from out of the brittle and wine-stained pages of the Haggadah, one word, Dayenu, seems to leap out at us with a challenging command. Enough is enough. We must recognize certain limits. Dayenu. There comes a time when each of us must realize we have gone far enough in satisfying our every whim and every wish. And if Rabbi Dr. Norman Lamb said this decades ago, how true is it today when society thrives on fulfilling and satisfying our every whim and our every wish? I mean, sometimes in my house, it looks like an Amazon warehouse. Things are coming on the porch, like this week, there's a lot, whatever we need. We satisfy, we're in a society of feeling a need. Now, sometimes what we need, we order, and sometimes what we want, we order. We satisfy our every whim and our every wish. Not only man can practice this great principle of Dayenu, we need to learn to say Dayenu. And this we learn from the Ribono Shel Olam. Now, the Rav Salvechik has a tremendous piece where he says that we think there are many teachers, many Rosh Yeshivas, many Rabbanim. But the truth is, says the Rav, there's only one teacher, one Rabbi, one Rosh Yeshiva, and that is the Almighty. His voice resonated at Sinai, and its voice resonates throughout the generations. And really, the Ribono Shel Olam, who is the Malamei Torah La'am Yisrael, teaches us this concept of Dayenu. And Hashem, one is one of the names of Hashem that relates to this topic of Dayenu, of course. Shin, then Dalet, then Yud, the root being Day, enough. When God created the world, the sages tell us, the elements knew no limits. Each one wanted more for itself, and each one tried to outdo the other. Fire wanted to dominate all of creation. Water wanted to swamp the earth. The dry land wanted to shrink the borders of the ocean. So each element wanted more and more and more for itself. Each one wanted to expand without limits. At this point, God said to the elements of creation, "Die, enough." And that is why one of the names of God is Shin, then Dalet, then Yud. Sha'omar la'olam die. Where do we see this? Is quoted by Rashi. Torah trivia, when do we see? Misha Omar, die la'olam. I'm telling you the answer. Yomar, die la'tzorasai. Misha Omar Dai La Olam Yomar Dai La Tzorasai. When Yaakov Avinu is sending the Shvatim back down for the second time to procure food from Yosef, who he doesn't know is Yosef, he says, V'kal Shakai Yitein Lacham Rachamim Ufneish, V'shilach Acham Asachicham Acher. Why Kal Shakai Yitein Lacham Rachamim Ufneish Ha'ish? Why not Elohim? Why not Hashem? Midas HaRachamim Yitein Lacham Rachamim. Why Kal Shakai? So Rashi says, Shalosh HaKatati Minu Urai. I haven't had any calm since my youth. Yaakov goes on to enumerate the troubles, and he says, Mishomer Dai La'olam, he who said enough to the world, Yomer Dai L'Tzorosai, Hashem should say, it's enough already of my troubles. Okay? So we see this idea that Hashem himself said, Dai, he said to the world, enough. And on Pesach, Hashem turns to us, and he says, after all that I have done for you, you must learn to say one word, Dayenu. It would have sufficed for us. Our ancestors, says Rabbi Dr. Norman Lamb, did not want to leave Egypt. We know, in fact, when it comes to Malkus Bechoros, which we also enumerate at the Seder, so Malkus Choshech, I'm sorry, 4/5 of the Yidden did not leave. Rasha'im ha'yu ba'oso ador, Rashi Tishamos Paragir, Pasuch of Beis, Rasha'im ha'yu ba'oso ador, v'lo ha'yu rotsu metzeit. There were Rasha'im, Rashi calls them, Rasha'im gemurim, lo ha'yu rotsu metzeit, umesu b'shloshes yimei ha'feira, and they died, 4/5. It was millions and millions of people who died during Malkus Choshech. Our ancestors did not want to leave Egypt. Even the ones who left in the desert, they remember in Bamidbar Perikir Aleph, the Sir Habasar, we remember the flesh pots of Egypt. We remember the wonderful and delicious foods, the Kishuim, the Avatichim. We remember everything we ate, Zachreinu es Hadagash, or Nochal b'Mitzrayim Chinam. They remember all the foods, the salad bar, the fish that they ate for free. Very ironically, we, their descendants, celebrate our exodus from Egypt and our hard-won freedom, not by eating the vegetables which they spoke of, but by eating the poor man's bread. We eat the lechem oni, the bread of affliction, and a lump of bitter herbs. And what do we do when we eat the poor man's bread? And what do we do when we eat a lump of bitter herbs? We bless God, al achilas matzah, and we bless God, al achilas marah. Through the pilgrimage in the desert, the ancestors complained we did not have enough. And we, their descendants, celebrate the Exodus by sitting down to simple man's bread and poor man's bread and the bitter herbs of oppression. And we say, Dayenu, enough, we have enough. And I thought that this was a very beautiful way to begin this year, because we too live in a time where we want more and more and more. It's part of the culture of society. It infiltrates into our psyche and certainly into the next generation as well. We're constantly running after more, to acquire more, to have more, to desire more, to get more. And sometimes a Jew has to be able to say, like Ribbono Shel Olam, he's the Malami Torah La'am Yisrael, Omar Dai La'olam, he said it enough to the world. We have an imperative, V'halachta B'drachav, it's brought down, at least I know two places in the Gemara, Soto Yod Beis Aleph and Shabbos Kufla Amid Gimel Amid Beis. You have to emulate the Ribbono Shel Olam. If the Ribbono Shel Olam, who could have everything and is everything, could say Dai La'olam, then we need to learn to say Dayenu. What we have is enough for us. And it's such a struggle and a challenge, Dafka, in this generation, when we constantly want more and more. Rabbi Dr. Abram J. Twersky, also a brilliant thinker, a tremendous personality, physician and Rav. This is a rather strange hymn. And he brings a chiddush, a very nice chiddush as to how we understand Dayenu. At first glance, some of the verses do not stand to reason. For example, had he given us their wealth, but not split the sea, it would have sufficed for us. When we left Egypt, so what was the point of getting the clay kasef and clay zav and smalos if we wouldn't have split the sea? So we would have drowned rich, so that's very nice. So we would have drowned with full of gold and silver and clothing of Egypt, but we would have been dead in the sea. So how could we say, if he would have given us their wealth, but not split the sea, it would have been Dayenu? What's the Dayenu? What possible value would have been the wealth if the sea would not have been divided for the Israelites? Sometimes I think about that, and I think about the Titanic, Rahmana Litzlan. Some of the wealthiest individuals went down on the Titanic. Their money could not save them. So what does it help if you're going down? Rahmana Litzlan, all the money in the world is not going to help. Inasmuch as they were trapped between the oncoming Egyptian army, I continue to quote from every source that I'm quoting from is from the respective Haggadah. Rabbi Dr. Norman Lamb is from the Haggadah, the Royal Table. Rabbi Abram J. Twersky is from the Haggadah, Bondage to Freedom. These all come from, unless I know it otherwise, sometimes people listen online or reach out to me, where are you quoting from? I'm very makbid to quote my sources. Each one, the personality they quote, comes from the Haggadah with his commentary. Inasmuch as they were trapped between the oncoming Egyptian army and the sea, and they were doomed to annihilation unless there would be an escape route through Yam Suf, so what would the wealth have helped? Or, says Rabbi Dr. Twersky, then we say, had he split the sea but not let us through on dry land, it would have been enough. So that's going to sea split, but then we were in the middle, and then we wouldn't have not been led through on dry land. How would that have been sufficed for us? What use would the miraculous separation of waters have been if the Israelites were not able to emerge successfully on the other side? So how do we understand that some acts would have been sufficient if they were not followed by the next acts, which is exactly how we started, by quoting the Medrash, if he would have brought us to Har Sinai but not given the Torah, how would that have sufficed? So that's a major question on Dayenu. So one answer I heard many years ago, which I'm sure you heard, is that a person has to learn to say thank you at each stage of the game. So whatever you get, you say thank you. But Rabbi Dr. Tarisi is going to give a different chiddush. I'll give you the example. A few years ago, they're not even open anymore. It goes back quite a while. When I was in Cucumbers, remember the store Cucumbers? They made a salad bar. Yeah? You like cucumbers? So now they're closed. So the store Cucumbers, I remember I was once there, and there was a woman who was, I don't know, I think who gets three toppings or six half toppings, if you remember. So she was getting her six half toppings, and she would say corn. He put in the corn, she said, thank you. He put in the tomato, she said, thank you. Cucumbers, thank you. Instead of just saying thank you after the salad was clean, no, I really saw this, she literally said thank you after he added each ingredient. And it made, I have no idea who she is, but she has a schuyos letova, made a big impression on me. So one understanding is whatever you get, you say thank you along the way. However, Rabbi Dr. Twersky gives really a different and added, deeper meaning. There is an important lesson, he says, to be derived from this hymn. It's not just that you say thank you along the way. We must learn to be grateful for every favor we receive. Okay, that's a cucumber salad. But he adds, even if that at that moment you can't see its ultimate good. And that's very gewaldic. Because when you're going through nisyonos in your life, whatever they may be, we all have our share. I hope you don't. But most of us, Lamaisa, have our fair share of nisyonos. And it's a favor from God. Rabbi Tsinkanievsky, Alal Sham, used to say, Darchei Hashem kulam tovim, it's brought down in the biography, v'lo kulam mivunim. Darchei Hashem kulam tovim, v'lo kulam mivunim. The ways of God are all good, they're just not always understood. So everything he does for us is a favor for us. But Lamaisa, with my limited frame of vision and reference, I can't see how they're a favor. So what does Dayenu come to teach us, says Rabbi Dr. Twersky? It's not just saying thank you for the cucumbers, the tomatoes, the corn, the carrots. When it's that, you can see that there's a favor being done for you. It's easy to say thank you after every stage when you see visibly that it's a tova. But when you're not able to see it's a tova and it's being given to you, that's real godless, to be able to say, Dayenu, this would have been enough for me. Again, we must learn to be grateful for every favor we receive, even if in the moment you can't see its ultimate good. So it doesn't make sense. You would have given us their wealth and drowned us in the sea. So what's the wealth going to help me? Then the Perek Yudal, when they see the Egyptians coming, they're screaming. You think they care that they had all the gold and the silver and the clothing of the Egyptians? When the Egyptians are here, the water's there, and they're screaming? Doesn't matter. They don't care how much money they had. They're about to drown. A person must be learned to be grateful for every favor they receive, even if they cannot see the ultimate good. The refrain, it would have sufficed for us, which is how Rabbi Dr. Twersky translates Dayenu, means every incident in the many events of the Exodus was sufficient to elicit gratitude from us, even though the eventual benefit may not have been readily apparent. And it's such a Musar Haskel for myself and perhaps for you as well. The ability to feel and express gratitude is a vital component of spirituality. The ability to feel and express gratitude. Of course, we are called Yehudim after Apam Oda Es Hashem, Al Kein Kara Shemo Yehuda. Spirituality requires overcoming all resistance to gratitude. If we really want to be connected to the Ribono Shel Olam, if we want our Ruchnis to be at a max, we have to feel gratitude to Hashem, not resentful. This hymn tells us the favor that the Israelites received warrant a prompt expression of gratitude to God. So you have the gold and silver right now. You have to say thank you, even though the mice, so you're not sure how it's going to help you. You have to say thank you. Acknowledging divine benevolence elicits further beneficence. Am I pronouncing that word wrong? That word right? Acknowledging divine benevolence, when you acknowledge what God has done for you, it elicits further beneficence. Beneficence. In other words, when you say thank you to Hashem and you're grateful for what you have, He is more inclined to give you more. Like a parent to a child. If a child is ungrateful and never saying thank you and not acknowledging, so it's going to be hard for the parent. I'm not talking when the child's a baby and very needy, but as the child grows, there should be an expression of thanks, and it elicits feelings of goodwill in the parent, and they want to do more to the child who is grateful. So too, vis-a-vis us in the Ribbono Shel Olam. When we acknowledge and thank Him for what we have, it elicits divine favor to give us more. As we advance in spirituality, we should advance in acknowledging the kindnesses that we receive and promptly express our gratitude for them. So, according to Rabbi Dr. Twersky, I think that's an extremely profound lesson and also a big Maser Haskel from this hymn of Dayinu. Now I move on to Rabbi Lord Jonathan Sacks, Zichrono Livracha. This series of phrases, with the refrain, Dayenu, it would have been sufficient, it would have been enough, enumerates the kindnesses of God to His people on the long journey from slavery to freedom. Okay, when we begin Dayenu, we are still in Egypt. So I have to turn back. So we start talking about all the way back in Egypt. You did judgments against them. You did judgments against their gods. You killed their firstborn. You gave us their wealth. All those are dealing with our time period in Egypt. Then we move from Egypt to the desert, the man taking care of all of our needs, Har Sinai, and ultimately we move into Eretz Yisrael and the Beis HaBechira. So it is a whole journey from slavery of Mitzrayim to freedom in Egypt. Now, the number 15, Rabbi Lord Jonathan Sacks touches upon the number of Dayenus, and that is 15. 15 acts that the poem enumerates has a deep association with thanksgiving. The number 15 reminds us of the 15 kapitach of Tehillim that begin with the Shir HaMaos. That's exactly right. A song, he translated, it's interesting, a song of degrees. I always say a song of ascent. So a mila is to ascend. And it's also a degree. That person has a tremendous mila. They have a certain degree, a certain mida, a certain ascent. So it corresponds to the 15 kapitach of Tehillim of the Shir HaMalos and the 15 steps outside of the Beis HaMikdash upon which the Levium stood when they sang Shira. So 15 has a tremendous power, as Rabbi Lord Jonathan Sacks, of association with thanksgiving. It reminds us of the Kapitach of Tehillim, which are songs of praise to the Ribbono Shel Olam, and there are 15 of those. There are 15 steps where the Levium stood. The Beis HaMikdash should be rebuilt, Halavai Bimhera Bi'Amenu, when they sang their songs of Shira. The word die means enough, as we have already explained. Rabbi Lord Jonathan Sacks quotes the Navi from Malachi, Parag Gimel Pasuk Yud, V'hari kosi lachem bracha ad belidai. It was a song many years ago. Remember when it was made into a song? V'hari kosi lachem bracha ad belidai. So that's from Malachi, Parag Gimel Pasuk Yud. So what does it mean? V'hari kosi lachem bracha ad belidai. I will empty, I will pour a blessing upon you ad belidai. Without limit. There'll be so much blessing, it will be without limit. The sages translate this in Maseches Tainis, until your lips are exhausted through saying enough. There will be so much, we will be exhausted from saying enough. That's the ultimate blacha. V'arikosi lachem bracha, I will empty blessing upon you. Ad belidai. It will be so, so much, we will say sufficient and sufficient and sufficient. This song is a tikkun, says Rabbi Lord Jonathan Sacks. Why is it a tikkun? We make right for the ingratitude of the Israelites in the wilderness. At almost every stage of their desert encampment, Rahman, some were not at Sefer Bamidbar yet, but we're going to be there soon. And at every stage, really from the beginning of Perek Yud Aleph, Vayihi Am Kimisonanim Rabba Asnei Hashem, until then things go okay, but by the Misonanim already things start to go south. I guess the pun is intended. They're supposed to be going north to Eretz Yisrael, things go south. This song is a tikkun, a making right for the ingratitude of the Israelites in the wilderness. At almost every stage they complained. Oh, he says they complained about the water. Never mind, that's already back in Beshalach and Perek Tesvav. There's nothing to drink. Ki marim heim. The Medrash says, why was there nothing to drink? Because they were bitter. The pshat is the waters were bitter. But the Medrash says, why couldn't they drink the water? Because they were bitter. They complained about the water. They complained about the food. We already quoted Bamidbar Yud Aleph, the Kishuim, the Avatichim, the Dagasher Nochal Mitzrayim Chinam, the difficulties of the journey, B'sinas Hashem Hotzianim Eretz Mitzrayim, the challenge of conquering the land, Lo Nuchal La'alos. They're constantly complaining. It's as if the poet of Dayenu is saying, where they complained, let us give thanks. Each stage was a miracle. Each would have been enough to convince us that there is providence at work in our fate. Slavery, so where did this psyche come from that they were constantly complaining? So Rabbi Lord Jonathan Sacks says slavery gives rise to a culture of generalized discontent. To be a slave, part of a slave culture, gives rise to a mentality of generalized discontent, that you're never contented with what you have. The Israelites were newly released slaves. So it's interesting because that generation could not enter Eretz Yisrael. Perhaps only a generation who would have a totally different mind frame, one of true Hakaras HaTov, being able to appreciate the good, could go into Ilu Hechnisanu, the Eretz Yisrael, Dayenu. One sign of freedom, there are many signs of freedom, plus Shabbos, besides for being Tazria, and Rosh Chodesh is also Parshas HaChodesh. One sign of freedom is HaChodesh HaZalacham, we're going to read from Parshas Bo, Rosh Chodashim. One sign of freedom is the ability to mark time. Another sign of freedom is the Korban Pesach, that was my written Dvar Torah, which is about this week. But one sign of freedom, says Rabbi Lord Jonathan Sacks, is the capacity for gratitude. The ability to say thank you and appreciate what one has is a sign of freedom. Only a free person can thank with a full heart. And it's true. This ties in a little bit to what Rabbi Dr. Twersky writes as well. If a person feels themselves in an enslaved mentality, you could be enslaved to your Yetzer Hara, you could be enslaved to your Nisyonos, you could be enslaved to Twitter, you could be enslaved to constantly checking the news, and it's not so good, and it's depressing, you could be enslaved. It's hard to have full gratitude when you are enslaved to something or to someone. Whether that someone is your own Yetzer Hara, elements in our culture, or in the case of the Egyptians, enslaved to their masters. So therefore, says Rabbi Lord Jonathan Sacks, one sign of freedom is the ability to express our gratitude. And hence, on the night when we sit like Ben Chorim, celebrating Zman Chiruseinu, we enumerate all of our thankfulness to God to show that tonight we are truly free people. So those are three hashkafas into Dayenu, not into the particular stanzas, but into the poem itself. From Rabbi Lord Jonathan Sacks, going backwards, I guess, Rabbi Dr. Abram J. Twersky, and we began with Rabbi Dr. Norman Lamb. Okay, Rabbi Yisachar Friend, Ilu asab be'elohehem velo harag esbechorehem Dayenu. If you would have done against their gods, but not killed their firstborn, it would have been enough. Now we know that by the time of Malchus Bechoros, Hashem did not just smote down the firstborn, he also destroyed their Avodah Zarah. So what is the point of destroying their Avodah Zarah? Who cares? Remember, after we finish Dayenu, we say, not only did you do some of these, you did all of them. Hotzianim Mitzrayim, Asah Bahem Shefatim, you did judgments against them. V'asah Be'elohehim, you did against their gods. So Rabbi Yisachar Friend, as the Kasha, who cares if Hashem did us against their gods? Just get us out of Egypt, and it would have been sufficient for us. Why do I care that the wood rotted and the silver melted? Rabbi Yisachar Friend says, when we review the list of Dayenus, one line seems to stand out. We can understand the direct benefit of each of the wonders that Hashem did for the Bnei Yisrael. But what benefit did we derive from the fact that Hashem executed judgment against the gods of the Egyptians? Did Bnei Yisrael honestly care, as Rashi writes, that the idols of wood rotted and those of metal melted? Now, smiting the Egyptian gods was an important purpose because it proved God's sovereignty over the world. But Dayenu seems to list things that benefited us. Okay, he fed us the man. He took care of our needs in the desert. He brought us to Har Sinai. He crossed us the Reed Sea. I'm going totally out of order. He gave us their wealth. What benefit to us is the fact that Hashem smote their gods? Do you understand the question? It's very nice. It's a big miracle. Wonderful. But what does it have to do with benefiting us? I'm going to quote from Rabbi Friend directly, but part of the reason I included this is because I found it to be very interesting with current events on the world stage. This was obviously written well before the past 2 months came to the world stage. Why did we need their idols to be destroyed? In Av HaRachamim, we say, V'yinkom le'einenu, nikmastam avdacha hashafuch. You should exact revenge before our eyes for the blood of your spilled servants. Rachman al-Litzan, this was the worst week I saw in Israel. More victims, Rachman al-Litzan, than 2020 and 2021 combined. Why do we ask Hashem to smote them before our eyes? Now listen to the next sentences. I'm quoting directly. It's from the Rabbi Yisachar friend on the Haggadah. Why do we specifically ask that Hashem avenge Jewish blood before our eyes? Isn't it sufficient that Hashem exact revenge on the Nazis, the Ukrainians, the Russians, the Lithuanians, and the list goes on and on for butchering Jews? I can add today, Yimach Shemam V'Zichram, the Arab terrorists. But I just thought that that was really interesting. When I was preparing this year, I decided to include that. Why do we ask to see revenge taking place before our eyes? The answer is perhaps knowing an enemy has been punished is cathartic. But the ultimate therapy, Ein Domeh Shmia L'Ri'iya, you can't compare what someone tells you to what you see with your own eyes. The ultimate therapy, you know you're somewhere beautiful in the world and you try and take a picture. And then you send it to someone. And what do you always say? I'm talking about a really beautiful... The picture does not... What did you say? The picture does not do... Everyone knows what you say because you want to capture the beauty. And then you write the picture doesn't do justice. You're trying to share the experience, but you're seeing and they're hearing about it. So you could use the word beautiful. You could use the word magnificent. You could use the word breathtaking. You could use the phrase marbu masach hashem. If they're not there seeing it with you, they're going to say, very nice, I'm so happy, and then they're going to go back to their grocery shopping. It doesn't move them the way you're moved. I remember when we did jeeping in Midbar Yehuda, July 2019. So we did jeeping, which is so not Michal Horetz. I am, oh my gosh, very not Michal Horetz. I was just closing my eyes a lot of the time and saying Tehillim. I can't believe I was in there. It was amazing. He took us to the top, and you look out, and the only thing I knew what to do was say Tehillim, because it was so majestic and so grand, and your breath is just taken away by the beauty and the glory of Eretz Yisrael and Hashem's creations. Could you share that with somebody? You didn't see it. So maybe it was very beautiful, but if you didn't see it, you didn't see it. So therefore, the ultimate good is to witness the punishment with our own eyes. The oppressors who tortured us and hounded us and enslaved us and killed us, to be certain that they got what they deserve. Rabbi Fran doesn't write this, but I think there's a very strong proof for this in the Chumash itself. And by the way, we say these psukim in the Haggadah. What do we say right at the end, right before we talk about how many makos on the sea? After the makos, the tzachadash ba'achav, then we start talking about the makos on the sea. So how many were here and how many were in Egypt? So we quote these psukim from the end of Perek Yod Dalet. Vayosha Hashem bayam hahu, es Yisrael miyad Mitzrayim. And of course, you daven these words every day. So what are the very next words? Vayar Yisrael. Why does it have to tell you? Sayyad gedola asher asah Hashem b'Mitzrayim. Vayiru es Hashem vayeminu b'Hashem Moshe avda. Why does he need to tell me that they saw? Wouldn't it be enough, dayenu, for them to continue walking? And while they're over there, all the Egyptians are drowning down here. No. Vayar Yisrael es Mitzrayim meis asfasayam. Vayar Yisrael sayyad gedola asher asah Hashem b'Mitzrayim. 2 degrees of seeing. They saw that their oppressors were drowned and dead, and they saw that God did great wonders and therefore saved them. So Rabbi Fran doesn't include that, but I think it's such a clear proof, which are psukim that we recite in the Haggadah to teach us, v'lo asah be'elohim, like we say, achas kama v'kama, he did against their gods. How does it benefit us? Because when you see something, you appreciate it in a way that you cannot appreciate when someone simply relates the news. So yes, jeeping in Minbar Yehuda was so magnificent, but I can't explain to you what it looks like because you were not there unless you were Zocha to be there to see it. In this vein, Sefer Ikve Arav speculates, I'm still quoting Rabbi Yisachar Fran, that while the Bnei Yisrael were enduring the terrible enslavement in Egypt, they were also taunted by their taskmasters. Where is this Almighty God you pray and talk about? This was a refrain also in the Holocaust, by the way. The Christian missionaries, the Nazis, not only were the Jews being horrifically tortured, but many of the oppressors said their stories brought down. There's a famous story with, what's his name? Rav Yossel, the Friedenson, and the Nazi, where is the God who you said saves you? Where is this God that you pray to? And the Egyptians would say, why don't you turn to our God? He has saved us. Maybe he will save you, which is what they said during the Spanish Inquisition. Reject your God and turn to our God. And therefore, on the night when Hashem dealt the final blow to the Egyptians, he wanted to restore the religious pride for the Bnei Yisrael at the same time. That we should be proud of our Ribono Shel Olam. We should be proud of our Yahadus. We should be proud to call ourselves Am Yisrael. It wasn't enough, therefore, to kill the firstborn. Hashem wanted to exact the ultimate revenge, enabling the Bnei Yisrael to watch their oppressors cry out to their false gods, with whom they taunted Am Yisrael, to see that at this moment of truth, their false gods could not help them. It was only seeing Asab Eloheihem, their false gods punished before our eyes, that the Bnei Yisrael really received the ultimate catharsis. So Halavai Rishab Yizocha V'yinkam Le'einenu K'nikmastam Avdacha Hashafach. I was also thinking that this stage was crucial to our redemption. Asab Elohim, so now I'm quoting myself because I'm telling you, everyone, that I'm quoting. I think that also this was an important part of our freedom. Asab Elohim. Remember the original question was, how does it benefit us? So we answer based on Rabbi Yisachar Fran, and now I'm going to answer something else. The Bnei Yisrael in Egypt themselves worshipped foreign gods. Okay, they had many milos tovos. But they also worship foreign gods. Remember Bayamsuf, the famous Medrash, Elu Avdei Avodah Zarah and Elu Avdei Avodah Zarah. Rashi quotes it, Bayamsuf, the whole night, Israel was in judgment, if they should be saved or they should not be saved. These ones worshipped idols, and these ones worshipped idols. Had the Egyptians' gods not been smote down during the final plague, perhaps it would have been impossible to uproot the psyche of Avodah Zarah from our national core existence, unfortunately to say, but they worship foreign gods. Today we also have a form. We have these, and we have sports, and we have Hollywood, and we have movies, and we have Broadway. We also have a sense of worshiping foreign gods. I'm not talking about halachically Avodah Zarah, but Lamaisa, there are certain things in society that people, it's called, like, what do they call Hollywood? The stars. So they worship foreign gods. Perhaps only by actually seeing the foreign gods of the Egyptians destroyed before their eyes were the Bnei Yisrael able to realize and recognize this is emptiness, this is Hevel Havalim, this is nothing of nothingness. We must move on from this shtus that brings us down up to serving the Ribono Shel Olam. And this is funny, when I was preparing Shira, not funny, but Parshas HaChodesh is from, right, it's Shabbos Tazria. It's Rosh Chodesh Nisan, and it's Parshas HaChodesh. Parshas HaChodesh is from Sefer Parshas Bo, Sefer Shmos, Perek Yud Beis, beginning with God spoke to Moshe and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this month is for you. It ends by Perek Chof. So it's Perek Yud Beis, Pesukim Aleph through Chof. So the Pasuk I'm going to quote is Perek Yud Beis, Pesuk Chof Aleph. So when you finish reading on Shabbos from the final Sefer Torah, a Perek Chof, check out the next Pasuk. The next pasuk is Vayikra Moshe the Chol Zikne Yisrael. Moshe called all the elders of Israel, Vayomer Aleim, and he said to them, Mishchu ukechu lechem tzon, dry your hand, and take for yourself the lamb, lemishpacho sechem, for your families, v'shachatu a pasach. Moshe is commanding them to bring the korban pasach. Much of Parshas HaChodesh, even though it's called Parshas HaChodesh, the two first psukim deal with Rosh Chodesh, the next 18 psukim deal with korban pasach and Yetzias Mitzrayim. So in order to take the korban pasach, Moshe said to the Zakenim to tell the Bnei Yisrael, mishchu, draw, or pull, lemshoch, pull, so why doesn't it just lemishpacho seichem? Why doesn't it v'shachatu a pesach? Why doesn't it just say kuchulachem tzon lemishpacho seichem v'shachatu a pesach? What is mishchu? To pull away. What is Moshe saying? So the Medrash tells us. Whoops, I didn't turn my page right. One second, please. So the Medrash tells us. Medrash Shmos Rabbah. Parsha Tes Zayin Simon Beis. I'm going to quote the Medrash. V'chein ata motzel Yisrael kishahayu b'mitzrayim. I'm literally quoting the Medrash. I didn't make a handout because it's one Medrash, so you're going to bear with me for this one paragraph. V'chein ata motzel Yisrael kishahayu b'mitzrayim. And so you find by Israel when they were in Egypt. Medrash Shmos Rabbah 16:2. Hayu ovdin avodas kochavim v'lo hayu ozvin ozo. I bolded it in my notes if anyone could see. So it's not Michal it's telling you this. Kein ata motzel Yisrael kishahayu b'mitzrayim, hayu ovdin avodas kochavim. So you find about the Israelites when they were in Egypt, they worshipped foreign gods. Velo hayu ozvin oso. And they did not want to let go of their avodah zarah. Shenemar, like the Pasuk says in Yechezkel, Ish et shikutze einehem lo shihishlichu. Every man, the shikutzim of their eyes, the abomination of their eyes, they didn't want to send forth. Amar lo kolish baruch hu l'moshe. So what happens? The time for redemption is here. But these people are over the avodah zarah, and they don't want to leave it alone. So God said to Moshe, Kos man sheyisrael ovdim l'elohei mitzrayim, all the while that Israel is worshiping the gods of Egypt, lo yigailu. They will not be. I cannot save these people. I cannot take them out. Like the angels Taka said by Yamsuf. Actually says the whole night Israel was standing. That's why the Pasuk says, Vahamayim hayalahem choma miyiminam umismolam. Choma is written chas mem he. There's a vav missing by Kriyas Yamsuf. This is all Pesach. Kriyas Yamsuf is Shviyas al Pesach. Okay? So, chema. Choma is written one time with a vav. The Vilna Gaon is a whole thing on this, but the time it's written without a vav, it spells chema. What's chema? Wrath, anger, God's wrath. From the word cham, when a person is angry, they're hot-headed. Lahavda, I'm sorry. Krape mala, but Hashem is angry. So amayim laham chema, yiminim umismola. The whole night they're being judged with God's fury. If I first heard that from Rabbi Zev Lev, but then my son Shmuel elaborated on it much more from Yeshiva Darchei Torah, what he heard from his Rabbi in the name of the Vilna Gaon, which I'm not going to get into the whole thing now, but chema is wrath or anger. Because the whole night, God was listening to the angels who are saying, why are you saving them? So the Medrash says, Hashem said to Moshe, all the while that they are worshipping Avodah Zarah, the gods of the Egyptians, lo yiga'elu, they will not be redeemed. Lech ve'amor lahem, what do you have to do? Go and tell them, she'yanichu ma'asein hara'im, ve'lichpor b'avodas kochavim. Go tell them they have to leave their bad ways, and they have to be kofrim b'avodah zarah, ve'lichpor b'avodah kochavim. They have to be kofrim, they have to totally deny any reality of avodah zarah. Hadahu dichtiv, like the Pasuk says, which is the first Pasuk, after Parshas HaChodesh finishes, Perek Yud Beis, Pasuk Chavav, Mishchu ukechu lachem tzon l'mishpachoseim, v'shachatu ha-Pesach. So what's the Mishchu? Pull away from Avodah Zarah, and then kechul lachem tzon l'mishpachoseim v'shachatu ha-pasach. You can't be involved in both. You can't be in two beds, excuse me. You're either married to this one or you're married to that one. You can't be both simultaneously. That's why by the Aseres Hadibros, even a son who has Torah, the first side is parallel to the second side. And someone who lo yelcham achirim lo yelohem achirim panai corresponds to lo tinaf, because if you do avodah zarah, it's like adultery against Ribono Shel Olam. You can't be in two beds at once. So you want to do Korban Pasach, you want to get out of here, but you can't be bowing down to that sheep while you're slaughtering a Korban Pasach for me. No, God said, go tell them, mishchu yedeichem me'avodas kochavim, I'm going back to Medrash, draw your hand away from the Avodah Zarah, ukechu lachem tzon, and only then could you take the Korban Pesach, v'shachatu Eloheihem shel Mitzrayim, v'asu ha-Pesach. You, the Bnei Yisrael, who worshipped Avodah Zarah, will slaughter that Avodah Zarah, and you will make it into Avodah Hashem. And that's what, so I think, perhaps, that, and then, shekbekach, HaKadosh Baruch Hu poseach aleichem. That's the end of the Medrash. Only then will Hashem skip over you. The Medrash ends by quoting a pasuk from Yeshayahu, Bishuva v'nachas tivasheyud. With teshuva and pleasantness, we will be saved. So we see that, so I think I'm proposing that one of the reasons why the Hashem needed to skmo asab Elohim, and we needed to see it, was to truly uproot from our national psyche any belief in avodas kochavim. It wasn't just that he smote their gods, Rachmana Litzlan, we worship them also. So the benefit to Klal Yisrael, which was our original question, besides Rabbi Yisachar friends, Vartach, the benefit to Klal Yisrael is that we saw with our own eyes the gods that we worship, what we put our belief into, being slaughtered. Last week, when I got this new phone, so I had to be without my phone for a few hours, because my husband, bless him, who knew how to transfer all the information from one to another, it takes time to do this transfer, okay? So I was without my phone for a few hours. I was not with my phone. And if I'm home, I could get my emails when I'm working. I get my emails and my iMessages on my MacBook. A few years ago, I took WhatsApp off the MacBook because it was just I couldn't take it. But I still got my iMessages and my emails here. But I was out. I had Shiurim out, and I was out for a few hours without my phone. And, you know, it was very liberating. Like, wow, I didn't have it with me. And Mashiach didn't come, unfortunately. And the world did not come to an end. I don't know what I mean, Yemosa Mashiach. And it was fine. And I didn't have it for a few hours. And it was very freeing. You didn't finish here and think, oh, what did the person say? What do I have to check? What's the message? So yeah, sometimes you miss chassid opportunities, and sometimes you miss beautiful divrei Torah that people share with you. And certainly when you have children who are, and you need to have access to your phone. A couple of weeks ago, my husband got a call. You know, it's the school, everything's fine, but there comes the bot. So yes, I'm not suggesting, and I'm not going to do it. I'm not getting rid of it. But Lamaisa, sometimes we just need to take a step back from society in which we become so firmly entrenched, to recognize that in order to serve the Ribono Shel Olam, Mishchu Ukechu, you can't simultaneously be in the movie theater and thinking of Dvar Torah in your head while you're watching what's going on the screen. Sometimes it's necessary to pull back in order to go serve the Ribono Shel Olam. So I'm proposing that perhaps that was the benefit to Klal Yisrael. Asa Be'Eloheihem. It was for us. Yes, the Egyptians learned a lesson. Like he quotes, the Nazis, the Russians, the Lithuanians, and the list goes on and on. Ukrainians, he quotes it. The list goes on and on and on. The Yimach Shemam V'Zichram, the Arab terrorists today. But it was definitely for us, more than Ein Doma Shmiya L'Re'iya, we had to see it. We quoted on the Perek Yudalet, Vayar Yisrael. Also, we needed to see that these Ovdei Kochavim have no power whatsoever. Now we go on. Ilu Nasan Lanu Es Mamonam, had he given us their money, their wealth, V'lo Karanu Esayam Dayenu. We got it was told to Moshe by the burning bush already. By the burning bush, Hashem said, when they leave, they're going to ask for the gold and silver. And then in Parshas Bo, Hashem reminds Moshe that the Jews have to ask from their neighbors for reparations. We were there for all those years. They never paid us. Now they're going to pay us. So we say in Dayenu, Ilu Nasan Lanu Es Mamonam, if he would have given us that wealth, and not split the sea, Dayenu. Rav Chaim Kanievsky Zatzal answers with a parable told over by the Dubna Magid. So we asked this question before, and I mentioned the Titanic. What good would have been the gold and the silver and the wealth if the sea wouldn't have split? So why did Hashem give us the wealth of the Egyptians? And then we say in Alachas Kama V'Kama, he did give us their wealth. Why did we need their wealth? Especially because in the desert, we are going to say, Tzipeik Tzarchenu Bamidbar Arba Imshana. He took care of our needs. In the desert, there was more than enough. The clouds of glory washed their garments. The shoes didn't, their feet didn't swell. Their shoes didn't grow out. The clothing grew with them. They had water. They had food. So everything was taken care of. So what do I need the wealth of the Egyptians for? It's a good kasha. What was I buying in the desert? Food? No. Paying rent or a mortgage? No. Price of gas was increasing? No. Did I need snow boots? No. What was I doing in the desert that I needed the wealth? Why do I even need the wealth? So Rav Chaim Kanievsky, Zecher Tzadik V'Kadosh Livracha, answers with a mashal told over by the Dubna Magid. This is from the Rav Chaim Kanievsky on the Haggadah. A merchant hired a young boy as an assistant. At the end of the day, he paid the boy with a note, like a banknote, a check. The boy looked at the check, and he left dejectedly. Later, the boy's father came to the merchant. My son is young. He does not appreciate the value of a piece of paper. Can you give him a few coins, even if they are of less value? That is a payment he can appreciate. Similarly, when Hashem promised Avram Avinu, which we also say in the Haggadah Shel Pesach, back in Perek Tesvav Bereishis, Yada teida ki ger yazaracha be'eretz lo lahem va'avadu vinu osam arba me'o shana v'gamas ha'gay she'yavodu dan anochi v'acharei chen yetzir b'chush gadol. after they will leave with great wealth. I was promised to Aaron by the Bris Mila B'Sharim. We're going to say it in Maggid. So what was Hashem telling Aaron Avinu? That they're going to get gold and silver? That was what Hashem was saying. Isn't it Tovli Tovas Picha Me Alfei Zahav Kesef? Was that the Nechama to Avram Avinu? Was that the Schar for going down to Egypt? Ya'ach Rechein Yesir Berchush Gadol. Hashem is telling Avram Avinu, the Berchush Gadol that Knesset Yisrael was going to get was the Torah. Is talking about Matan Torah. The fourth cup is Torah. The greatest rechush is the rechush of Torah. However, Rav Chaim continues, when the Jews left Egypt, they were at a very low spiritual point, which we understand based on the previous insight, Mishchu Kuchula Chamtzan. They were at a very low spiritual point. They cannot fully appreciate the value of Torah. Therefore, Hashem gave them the wealth of the Egyptians, which was something at that time they were able to appreciate. Corresponding to the father who says to the merchant, please give my sons a few coins, a few kopecks, a few shekels. Even though the paper note you gave him is worth so much more, he doesn't understand it. If he's holding the coins in his hand, it's something tangible. As such, the wealth of the Egyptians was a bonus Hashem gave the Jews, and we thank him for it. And I'm going to add something else onto this parable of the Dubna Maggid, which is it teaches us the Chachma, obviously, of the Ribbono Shel Olam, and it's another message for us, that we have to deal with people on a level that they understand. Hashem could have said, well, you don't need their gold and silver, you don't need their clothing. Your clothing's not going to outgrow, you don't need to go to the shoe store before you hunt. If you're not paid mortgage or rent or a lease on the car, you don't have to worry about gardening, you don't have to go to the supermarket, you don't have to pay the water bill. They did not need the gold and the silver. Or he had nothing to do with it. So Hashem's taking care of everything. And the true Rechush Gadol is Torah. So why is he giving it to them at all? So Rav Chaim answers with a parable from the Dubna Maggid. Yes? But I think from this parable, this mashal of the Dubna Maggid, we learn something very profound, which is that you must deal with a person, particularly when it comes to children, we are the children of the Ribbono Shel Olam, on a level that they can understand, even if you're on a more elevated level than them. So obviously Avram Avinu wasn't interested in the gold and the silver. To him, the greatest rechush was Torah. And Hashem understood the greatest rechush was v'lakachti aschem li'la'am v'yisi l'cham l'alokim. But we didn't understand that yet. So the Ribbono Shel Olam dealt with us, his children, in a language and in a fashion which we could understand. And especially today, with children today, we must speak to them in a language that they understand, even if it's not the level necessarily that we're on, it's not the level we would like to see. Mamish last night, someone, I didn't think of this when I was preparing the shiur, only as I'm speaking. So she emailed me, WhatsApp me after last night's shiur. At Share, some of you join and listen. So many, many years ago, Hal took the fourth grade boys to, she wrote Rav Steinman, and then she says in brackets, the Rav that were all the tzitzis. So I told her it was Rav Chaim Pinchas Scheinberg, and she said yes. Many, many years ago, Hal took the fourth grade boys to see Rav Chaim Pinchas Scheinberg. The boys got a bracha. Her son was one of the last boys to leave the room. The Rav called out to him for a bracha. And then he said, how are the Yankees doing? Because the child was wearing a Yankee kippah. My son said they were doing good, and the Rav smiled. My son told me that story when he came home from school. It had such an impact on him that the rabbi noticed his kippah, and he asked him, how are the Yankees doing? The seeds were planted, and many, many years later, they grew into a young Rav, her son. Beautiful shir, we reinforce these ideas and they come to fruition. It's a perfect illustration of what I'm speaking about. I don't think Rav Chaim Pinchas Scheinberg, Zecher Tzadik Kadosh Livracha, cared about how the Yankees were doing. But he saw that this child was wearing a Yankee kippah. It was a way, a language with which to talk to the child. Therefore, he asked him after the Divrei Bracha, how are the Yankees doing? Why did Hashem give us the well? So we have the parable of the Dubna Maggid, it's brought down by Rav Chaim, but I'm adding something onto there, which is a Musar Haskel for us. That we have to know how to speak to our children and perhaps our spouses and our friends and our kihilos in the way that they understand, even if it's not on the level that we personally are on. Beautiful. Ilu nasan lanu es ha-shabbos v'lo kervanu lifnei har-sinai dayenu. If you would have given us the Shabbos, not brought us to har-sinai, it would have been enough for us. Going back to Rabbi Lord Jonathan Sachs, You know, I only got through about half my notes. I'm on page 4 of 8. It's okay. Shabbos is the ultimate expression of a free society, says Rabbi Laura Jonathan Sacks. Oh, remember, interesting, Rabbi Laura Jonathan Sacks already says one of the signs of freedom is, we said this a long time ago, the ability to say thank you. Now, specifically in regard to the stanza, Iluna Sananu Esa Shabbos, below Kirvanu Lefnei Har Sinai Dayenu. Shabbos is the ultimate expression of a free society, the antithesis of slavery in Egypt. So he sees thanks, Dayenu, it would have sufficed for us as an expression of chayrus, and Shabbos is also an expression, and it's so true. If you're a slave, so Rav Yehuda Amital was a Korosh Yeshiva at Yeshivat Har Zion, with Rav Lichtenstein, Zecher Tzadikim Vavracha, writes in his biography, excuse me, not by faith alone, very beautiful if you haven't read it. He was a survivor, he lost his family, he worked in the labor camps, and he would try on Shabbos when he calculated, based on the sun in the sky, that Shabbos was coming in, he would try to just switch his shirt. He was in a labor camp. He would just try and switch his shirt and say Shabbos. Now there should be an idea that this is Shabbos. That was his whole Shabbos observance. When you're a slave, you don't have the freedom to appreciate or celebrate the gift of Shabbos. Ilu nasananu esa Shabbos, milo kervanu lefnei ar Sinai, dayenu, a'achas kama v'kama tovu michu pelas l'makam aleinu, nasananu esa Shabbos. Shabbos, says Rabbi Sacks, is the ultimate expression of chayrus. It is the antithesis of the Shibur Mitzrayim. On this day, all relationships of dominance and subordination are suspended. The pasuk says in Parshas Vayeshchanan, the Aseres HaDibros the second time, Laman yanuach avdecha va'amascha kamocha. Your servant and your maidservant shall rest as you do. And many times in history, says Rabbi Laura Jonathan Sacks, people have dreamed of an ideal world. The name given to such visions is utopia. Do you know what utopia means? I never knew till I was preparing this year. I always think it means a perfect world. You know what utopia means? Rabbi Laura Sacks says, no place. No place. Utopia is a place where that doesn't exist. There's nowhere where utopia exists. People dream about this vision of utopia, which means no place, because at no time or place have the dreams of utopia been realized on a society-wide basis. Shabbos is the sole successful utopian experiment in history. On Shabbos, you can reach utopia. The Ribbono Shel Olam's utopia. It is based on the simple idea that utopia in Judaism is not solely in the future, in the Messianic age. It's not only B'Yamos HaMashiach that we will be in this exalted realm of existence. Shabbos, Nasan Lanu Asa Shabbos, is something we can experience in the midst of our own time. One day of every 7. Shabbos came the weekly rehearsal of an ideal world. It is one not yet reached, but we still live with this goal. A world at peace with itself. What do we say about Shabbos? You say Good Shabbos, or you say Shabbat Shalom. Shalom is shleimus, completion or wholeness, and shalom is peace, and shalom is welcome, hello or welcome. We want to welcome the time when it will be a peaceful existence with completion for all. That is the true Shabbos. Shabbos became the weekly rehearsal of an ideal world, one not yet reached, but still lived as a goal, of a world at peace with itself, recognizing the Creator and the integrity of all people and all forms of life. Egypt meant slavery. Nasan lanu esa Shabbos meant collective freedom. It is a foretaste of the world to come. So according to Rabbi Lord Jonathan Sacks, both Shabbos and Dayenu represent freedom. So I'm skipping many insights, unfortunately. These shiurim take such a long time and it's a chaval, but okay. Okay, one thing I say I haven't figured out yet how to do is stop the clock, like Yoshua and Moshe by Amalek. Okay, I'm going to end with a joke. Rav Chaim Kanievsky Zatzal was also known for his humor. So I'm going to end with the following vart. Ilu karalanu esayam, I know the time, I'm going to go 2 minutes over, 3 minutes over. Ilu karalanu esayam, v'lo avirunu b'socha b'charava dayenu. If he would have split the sea for us and not crossed us through on dry land, it would have sufficed. A'achas kama v'kama, karalanu esayam, v'avirunu b'socha b'charava. He did both. He split the sea, he took us through on dry land. Rav Chaim once related how throughout the years, many wise men had to depend on others for their daily food due to widespread poverty in many Jewish communities. Rav Chaim told the following lightheaded story. A clever man could not afford his own food. He was forced to depend on the generosity of others. Once he was traveling through a small town, he was invited to the home of a wealthy man who was always also a miser. The meal began, and the pauper noticed there was a pitcher. I have a typo. You have a pen? And I reviewed it, and I didn't see any typos at home, and I didn't think I was going to need your pen this week. The meal began, and the pauper noticed there was a pitcher of expensive wine on the table. Early in the meal, the pauper realized the host was not inclined to share a glass of this very wealthy wine. Instead of asking for a glass of wine, he asked simply for a little dish with a little bit of wine to dip his bread into. After all, how could the man refuse a little bit of wine for dipping his bread? As the meal progressed, the pauper continued to dip his bread into more and more wine until he used up most of the pitcher of wine. The host, who had watched this with growing fury, finally said, "Let me ask you a question. Why did Hashem have to split the sea to let the Jews cross? He could have just called up a few poor Jews. Each one would dip his bread into the sea until it dried up." The poor man smiled and he said, "Aha, you see, it was Pesach, and no one had bread. Believe me, matzah does not absorb the liquid nearly as well as the bread does. Hence, the only solution was for God to split the sea." I wish everybody a good Shabbos. A Chodesh Tov. Be'ezrat Hashem, we do have shir next week. It is our last shir before we break for Pesach. Thank you so much, everybody. Kol Tov.